I'm going to ask you to turn back within your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, where in the first seven verses of this chapter, the Apostle Paul reminds us as Christians what he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:2, that our goal is, as we live a life of testimony to the Lord, we do so by leading a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And that includes, as we find here in this chapter, our relationships with and even our responses to the superior authorities that God has placed in our lives. And the overarching principle that we find in this chapter is the very first verse, where again Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And of course, that includes especially the higher powers of government authority. And that's what we find in context here. Of course, from other scriptures, we know that there is a limit to the authority of government. But as a rule, as Christians, we are to submit ourselves to the laws of men when they are not in conflict with the law and will of God. However, when the laws of men are in conflict with and even contrary to the law of God, we have express examples of this all throughout the Bible, Christians then have a responsibility, Acts 5:29, to obey God rather than men, to obey God as the supreme authority, even over the superior authorities that we have in our lives. Well, I think the Apostle Paul knows that he is touching on a very sensitive topic here, dealing with authority, especially since the church that he is writing to, if you remember, the namesake of the book is Romans. They are actually a church in the capital city of Rome. And so he repeats in the next three verses this same principle and then goes even further. So let's read verses 1 through 7, which is the entire context of this part of Romans 13. And then we'll focus our attention on verses 5 through 7, the last three verses of this section. So picking up there in verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. It was Benjamin Franklin who, after putting his signature on the newly written Constitution of the United States, famously wrote in 1789, "Our new Constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency. But in this world," he added, "nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." He's not the only one to have ever said that or remarked that. I think it's something that we are all familiar with. But it is one of those certainties that the Apostle Paul addresses next in Romans 13, and that is paying your taxes. Now, of all the responsibilities that we have as dual citizens in this world, paying taxes is probably one of the least favorite. And I think the government knows this, and that's why, I'm not sure exactly when they started doing this, but instead of you writing the check of what you owe to the government, they started withholding it from your pay. Now, I know for others, sometimes you have to pay your property tax. But they know that people don't like to pay their taxes. And they know that if they can take it before you have to write that check, you're probably not going to miss it as much. It's not going to be as painful, perhaps. And so they take it that way. So it is a sensitive topic. It is an issue that we face and everyone faces in this world. However, as we will find in these verses, paying taxes, believe it or not, is also one of the most important displays of submission to both our earthly and heavenly authorities. And that's what we find in verses 5 through 7. In fact, just like he does in every area of our life, when we learn about Christ, his gospel will actually transform acts of secular duties, like paying taxes, into acts of sacred and spiritual devotion to the Lord. And that even includes, believe it or not, taxes. Have you ever thought about that on April 15th, or I think it was this year, May 15th, that you were actually doing a spiritual, sacred service in supplying your taxes to the government, or at least rectifying whatever you owed or didn't owe? Yes. We see that there is some sacredness in every act that a Christian does, even in the mundane secular matters of this world. It's kind of like the song that we just sang, "All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my days and all my hours." Do you realize that everything that you do doesn't have to be in here, it can be out there. Even someone that is cleaning a toilet in some business, if they're a Christian, even that can be turned into a sacred service for the glory of God. Why? Because we do it from our heart to the Lord and not just because it's a job or not just because we're paying taxes. So we find, again, God can transform secular duties into spiritual devotion. So in these verses that we come to, we find that there are three additional reasons. We already saw four last Sunday. Three additional reasons why, as Christians, we are to submit to our superiors, the superior authorities that God has placed in our life, and especially in this example of paying our taxes. Here's the three. There are some personal reasons, there are some public reasons, and then there are some practical reasons. Personal reasons, public reasons, and practical reasons that we find in these three verses. So let's first turn to the personal reasons that we find in verse 5 and how there are good personal reasons that we have as Christians to submit to our superiors. There in verse 5, Paul reiterates the principle that we were given and read there in verse 1 when he says, "Wherefore, ye, as a child of God, as a Christian, you must needs be subject. It is necessary for you to be submissive, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." So here Paul explains that submission to authority is necessary for Christian living. It's necessary to let your light so shine before men. This is one of those good works. This is part of the will of God that we read about in chapter 12. So as we considered last week, how you respond to earthly authority is not just a physical thing. It's not just a physical reaction. It actually reflects your response to your heavenly authority. And I remember my parents telling me this and teaching me this when I was a kid. You know, the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, sometimes we look at that and we say, well, it just means and qualifies how children should only obey their parents when they are telling them something that's right to do. And certainly we understand that. But also that obedience to your parents is to be done by the child in the Lord, as unto the Lord, in order to show to the Lord that he is respecting his authority because of the authorities that God has placed in his life. So there is this level, this spiritual level, even of those common, ordinary duties that we have in this world. And so how you respond to earthly authority in your life will respond to, is shows your response to heavenly authority. So here in verse 5, Paul gives us some very good personal reasons that we ought to submit ourselves to the authorities that God has placed in our lives. First of all, there in verse 5, it's to avoid, when at all possible, external punishment. Or for wrath, he writes in verse 5. It's necessary for us to be submissive to authority for wrath. This is one of the primary functions that God has given government, if you remember. If you back up to verse 4, we find that government beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath. Same word that we find in verse 5, upon him that doeth evil. So the very first personal reason that Paul gives us, even as Christians, to submit to authority is to avoid punishment. To avoid punishment. Now, that doesn't sound like a very spiritual reason, does it? I'm just going to obey because I don't want to get punished. I don't want to have to pay a fine on my taxes. I don't want to have the government come down on me. Well, even if it's not a very spiritual reason, it's still a pretty good reason. It's still a good reason. Why? Because God has placed government for that purpose, to restrain evil, to restrain wrongdoing. And it shows to us that punishment, good punishment, I should say, was designed by God to act as a deterrent for those who might follow the bad examples of others. And this is something we ought to teach our children. And this is something that we ought to teach others by example. Hey, did you hear about the guy that's in jail because they did this? Don't do that. Why? Because you don't want to do that. You don't want to go to jail or have to pay that fine. So even though it's not a spiritual reason, it's a pretty good reason. Even for Christians, Paul says. But as we're going to see in each of the verses that we come to this morning, Paul doesn't just leave things on this rather earthy, secular level. He instead goes deeper. He goes deeper to the personal, spiritual level to show again that Jesus Christ can transform acts of secular duties, like paying taxes, into acts of sacred devotion to the Lord. Because then he adds another personal reason, and that is not just external punishment to avoid it, but even to enjoy internal peace. To enjoy internal peace. Now, this is where it gets spiritual. This is where Paul goes to the heart of the issue and inside our lives. So another reason, and even the best reason to submit to authority is also, Paul says, for conscience' sake. For the sake of your own conscience. Now, we know that God has given to every person in this world a conscience. And that can be described, as one writer describes it, as the voice of God in the soul. In other words, there's something within us. We can't pinpoint it. And even sociologists and psychologists have tried to divide up the human psyche to figure out what this is. But we know that there is in us a conscience that God has provided us. And that conscience, sadly, is already defective when we are born into this world. Because when we're born into this world, we're sinners. And we're born in sin. And so already, because our spirit is dead, there's something wrong with our conscience. And that defect will only get worse with time, as we ignore God's voice, or God's will, or God's law. And this is why we see the sensitivity of children to right and wrong, even if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's still that witness of God in their life, and His law, and His word, saying, hey, this is right, this is wrong. But as they ignore those things, if they ignore what's right, and they continue to do what's wrong, even with that check in their conscience, eventually, because they're sinners, they're going to keep gravitating towards sin. So what needs to happen? Well, the truth is, your conscience will never work as God intended until it is quickened and enlivened by the Spirit of God. In other words, you got to be saved. And this is one of the wonderful things about the gospel, is that it transforms you, not just on the outside, not just externally, but internally. It doesn't change just change your heart. It changes your mind, your spirit, and even your conscience. And so what happens is, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, now your own conscience that you had even when you were born can be used by the Holy Spirit to check your spirit when you're tempted to disobey the Lord. And I think this is a gracious thing by God to His people. Because even though we have our Bibles with us, hopefully you brought your Bibles, and we have multiple copies at home, at work, wherever. We might even have it on our phones, on our apps. Yet we're not always with our Bibles. Or may not always have a verse reference or a verse in mind. Hopefully we can think about these things, and we need to memorize and keep them in our hearts. But I think what happens is, when we read our Bibles in the morning, we have our devotions, and we learn about what God desires of us and how He's changing us. And then when you go on with your day, what happens? You left your Bible on the shelf. Maybe a couple verses, a couple statements are stuck in your mind. But then you're tempted to do something. You're tempted to react in some way. Or you're tempted to say something to someone. Or you're tempted in some other way. And what happens? A lot of times those verses go out of your mind. And now you're just left with your conscience. But what happened? The more a Christian informs their conscience with the truth of God's word, the more that God, the Holy Spirit, has something to use to check our spirits. When we're tempted to go one way, He says, don't go that way, go this way. Don't do that, do this. And so, yes, we need to prepare our consciences by looking into the word of God and studying the word of God, coming in here in the preaching of the word of God, and then be ready for God, the Holy Spirit, to say, This is the way. Walk ye in it. Don't turn to the right hand. Don't turn to the left hand. And the Holy Spirit can now use your conscience to help you to do what's right. So as Christians, what do we need to do with our consciences? According to Acts 24:16, we need to constantly exercise ourselves to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. A conscience that is void of offense toward God and toward men. This means that you need to regularly inform your conscience and prepare your conscience with God's word so that when you are in the crucible of decision making or in the heat of the moment, you can pay attention to the Holy Spirit as he uses your conscience to guide your attitude and your actions. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the one who not only will purify your conscience when you're saved, he is also the one that will then pacify your conscience when you do what's right. He'll give you that peace in your heart. But I believe he is the one that prompts your conscience. He's the one that says, this isn't the way to go, or this is the way to go when you need it. And so for a Christian, when it comes to submission and obedience to the authorities that God has placed in your life, and that's any authority, whether it's for children with parents toward government or others that they work with, the norm of your life should be submission. The norm of your life should be compliance and obedience. Again, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Again, verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject and submissive. That ought to be the norm of our lives. However, when you disobey authority, and when you are defiant against authority, and there's no check or conviction in your spirit, then you know there's something wrong in your conscience. So anything out of the norm ought to be the cause of serious and prayerful consideration according to a well-informed conscience. And I think this is the kind of the case where we are at, even as Christians in this country and Christians in other countries. When we are confronted by authority figures and we're confronted by laws in which the government is not restraining evil, but rather rewarding evil and restraining the good. They've got it lopsided. They've got it topsy-turvy. And of course, the Bible says we ought to obey God's law rather than men's law. And so when we are coming to the Word of God, and we're coming to these verses, and we're coming to these situations in our life, and we wonder what to do and where to go, we let the Holy Spirit prompt our conscience to know which way to go and what to do. And as we do so, we recognize that the norm is submission. But when we have that check in our spirit, and we know that God's Word says one thing and man's law says another, we prayerfully say, God, help me to choose what's right. God, help me to know what's right. God, help me to apply these principles to your glory. And again, recognizing that sometimes we may have to suffer the consequences. But we are doing what God says to do. So these are some good personal reasons to submit to your superiors as a Christian. Again, to avoid external punishment. And then to enjoy internal peace before God with a clear conscience. Again, Romans 13:5, wherefore ye must needs be submissive, be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. But then we come to verse 6, where we find also that there are good public reasons to submit to superiors. Not only good personal reasons, but good public reasons. Paul adds, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, referring to the superior authorities mentioned earlier. They are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Upon what very thing? Well, it could be the taxes that they collect, the revenue they collect, or, I think better, the ministry that they have from God, the responsibilities that they have from God. So here Paul introduces the wonderful topic of paying your taxes, paying tribute, as he calls it here. Tribute was a direct tax instituted by the Roman authorities. That is a lot like the taxes that we pay on our property. You have property tax, and we have tax on your homes and our cars and all other kinds of things. But these are direct taxes that you owe to the government. I think perhaps even income tax can be considered a direct tax. And I'm sure that in Rome itself, there were taxes to be paid, and a lot of them. Just consider some of the buildings that you've probably seen in pictures, or my wife and I saw firsthand, and the impressive Colosseum there. the amazing road of the Forum. We had all the temples. Some of them, most of them are all ruins now, except for the Pantheon. But it was an expensive enterprise. It took a lot of money to run a city like Rome in those days. But here, Paul wants those Roman citizens and those Roman Christians, as well as us, to realize that paying taxes, as one writer puts it, can be one of the most conclusive evidences of submission to the government. So again, Paul says, verse 1, every soul needs to be subject to the higher powers. Again, verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject. And one of the best ways that you demonstrate that you are complying with the principle of these verses is that you pay what you owe in your taxes. So, yes, it is one of the most conclusive evidence of submission to the government. However, I also think it can be one of the most conclusive evidences on the opposite side of subversion to the government. When you don't pay your taxes, and what is it that government likes less than anything else? It's when someone doesn't pay their taxes. I mentioned this, I think, last Sunday, how it seems just kind of topsy-turvy in our world where there are laws that people might take a life and only be in prison for a few years and be able to get out and have a chance for a life of their own, whereas if someone doesn't pay their taxes, they might get a severe sentence and be in prison longer. Why? Because in one sense, you're just taking someone else's life, where in another sense, you're taking away the government's funding. And they see that as subversion. They see that as non-compliance. And that's true. And so, certainly this is one of the ways that the colonies in our own country rebelled against the crown before the American Revolution. They didn't want to pay their taxes. They took a whole bunch of tea and threw it in the harbor, right? And so we see that paying taxes is something that can not only demonstrate submission to authority, but also subversion to authority. But there are some very public reasons, as Christians, that we ought to submit to the authorities that God has placed in our lives and pay our taxes. First, because of public service, the public service that governments do provide to its citizens. So we know that governments can be evil and do evil things. But even the most evil government that is out there still does some public service for the society at large. And that's what we find there in verse 6. Paul says they are ministers. Now, the word translated ministers in verse 6 is different than the word translated ministers in verse 4. In verse 4, it's like the deacon, the diakonos. Here in this verse, it describes a governor's or someone's role as a public servant. In fact, isn't that something that we hear about people wanting to become a congressman or a senator? They say, I'm going into public service. And that's what the word here means, public service. So not only are they to serve God in verse 4, they are also to serve the people. Again, this is the ideal. This is what God wants government to do. Government is meant to be an extension of God's grace and gifts to mankind. And so to serve the public would include services of protection. We have an army and a navy, an air force, marines. We have the Coast Guard. And our taxes go to support these men and women who are for our defense, to keep our enemies at bay and out of this country. And that is a good public service. Some of that public service deals with progress. And we think about the roads that we drive on and some of the infrastructure. And of course, there's a great debate this last week on the infrastructure bills and how many billions and trillions of dollars want to be spent on these things. Well, there are some infrastructure projects that government probably ought to participate in. And of course, we can debate all the other stuff, but even Rome had their roads. And even Paul walked on those roads in order to share the gospel all across the empire, and so he paid their dues. Think about the promotion and the welfare of the people in different ways, and that doesn't mean welfare in the sense of socialism. It just means letting people do as the Declaration of Independence describes, as pursuing after life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. So not only do these things benefit society as a whole, and we've all benefited in some way from these things, but they also cost money. And sometimes they cost a lot of money. In a large country like ours, with how many millions of people in this country, so we have a responsibility as dual citizens to pay our share of those expenses. Now, another reason is another public reason is because of the public stewardship. The public stewardship that we also find there in the last part of verse 6. Because those ministers, those public servants, he says, are attending continually upon this very thing. That is, they're diligent in what they have to do. Have you ever wondered, like I have, why anyone would ever want to get into politics? Why anyone would want to even be a mayor or a governor or a congressman or a senator? I have. I'm thinking, that's got to be a tough job. And especially to be a good Christian and a good politician at the same time. Those are few and far between, it seems like. But it seems like it's a very difficult thing. Well, I think what Paul is saying here in verse 6 is that it simply means God has given the desire and the gifts of leadership to certain people to not only focus on public service, but also to do so with diligence, to continually attend to it upon that very thing. So when someone wants to do something like that, God bless them. And I do pray for them because God has given them a gift and a desire to do that. But sadly, all too often, those that have that gift abuse it. And what will happen is when they do not perform according to the stewardship of that leadership that God has given them, is that the Lord will take away that gift of authority eventually. Isn't this something that we see time and again in church history? What about Rome? Again, Rome was very, very helpful in the spread of the gospel. They had the roads, they had the peace, they had all of the, of course, the Greek language was all throughout. And so Christians used that. But as they misuse that authority, there is no Roman Empire today. And thus will be the case for our country as well. Even though we are to submit to our authorities as they submit to the authority of God, and we recognize the difference, we pray and ask God's blessing upon our country, but as they continue to misuse and abuse the authority and responsibility that God has given them, they are no longer stewards of that. God will take away that gift and opportunity and responsibility someday. We are nowhere promised in the scriptures that this country will remain this country. And we can see this all again throughout history. But we need to recognize that public service, when done in the right way, is a big responsibility. Again, something I wouldn't want to do. But we ought to thank God for those, especially believers, who are good stewards of that responsibility. I think there are unbelievers that are good stewards of this responsibility. And we ought to pray for them regularly. We ought to help them as best we can and bring them before the throne of grace. But then also, in context, we need to pay for their services cheerfully, even through those taxes. But once again, Paul doesn't just leave it there on the external, secular level. He goes deeper still to the personal, spiritual level to show that Jesus Christ, again, can transform even the acts of secular duties like taxes into acts of sacred devotion to the Lord. And that is because of the public significance of government. The public significance of government. Because we need to remember that these public servants are whose ministers, according to verse 6, and according to verse 4 with a different word? God's ministers. That's the significance. So this is the primary reason Paul gives us for paying taxes. It's not just because you get to drive on the roads. It's not just because they are good stewards, some of them, of the responsibility that they have. It's because they are God's ministers. So just like the work that you and I do to make a living in this world that we find in Ephesians 6, 5, and 7. In fact, why don't you keep your finger here and go there with me. Ephesians chapter 6. In verses 5 through 7, Paul addresses Christian servants and even Christian slaves. People that actually were slaves in the household in which they lived. And listen to what he says to them. Ephesians 6, 5 through 7. He says, "Servants, slaves, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart." But how? As unto Christ. And then verse 6, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but how? As the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, And then he adds in verse 7, with goodwill, doing service, again, how? As to the Lord, and not to men. Do you see now how your work, even in your work, Jesus Christ can transform something secular into something that is sacred? Even something as mundane as your ordinary chores in life, God can take the secular and turn it into something special and sacred. And so even when you work, Paul says, you work as unto Christ. You work and serve as servants of Christ. You work and serve and submit as to the Lord. And the same thing applies when you pay your taxes and your tribute also. Going back to Romans 13, you pay it as unto the Lord. Honestly, I can't remember the last time I've done that. A lot of times it just happens, you know, Brother Ed withholds voluntarily some of the things that needs to be taken out. And I don't even think twice about it. I just look at the net instead of the gross and blow it. I mean, spend it. Use it, we'll say. Try to be good stewards of it. But he says we ought to do it as unto the Lord, because they're God's ministers. And as God's ministers, we're not just doing it to them, we're doing it for him. So these are some very good public reasons to submit to your superiors as a Christian, and even to pay your taxes as a Christian. Verse 6, for this cause, Paul writes, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very ministry, this very thing. But then third, we come to verse 7, where we find also that there are good practical reasons to submit to superiors. It kind of dovetails with verse 6, but good practical reasons. Paul writes again, render therefore to all their dues. That's a command, an imperative. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So basically in this verse, Paul says that you need to pay whatever you owe to the authorities that God has placed in your life. And for these practical reasons. First, because of the purpose of authority. The purpose of authority. Again, we already saw what tribute means. He says, render tribute to whom tribute is due. This is referring to the authorities who receive your direct taxes and then use that revenue to fulfill the functions of government. Now, we all know that when we pay our taxes, some of that money goes to things that we do not approve of. Things that we do not care for, things that are blatantly unbiblical. And yet, who is responsible for the use of those taxes? Ultimately, it is the government, the authorities. And if they, again, aren't good stewards of that, God will take care of that. And God will take care of them. They will answer to him. But we ought to pay and owe and render tribute to whom tribute is due. Of course, we know that, again, they spend more and tax more than they really need as well. But by all means, submission to authority is not the same thing as silence. So we can make our voice heard. And we can use the opportunity that God has given us as Americans, as citizens of this country, and really the government has derived its power from the citizens. We ought to express and voice what God has to say and bring God's word to bear upon our authorities with whatever voice that we've been given. But in the end, we are to pay our taxes according to the law and leave the rest in God's all-wise and capable hands. So, we find the purpose of authority. Another practical reason is the provision of authority. He also adds, render custom to whom custom is due. What are customs? It's a different kind of tax. Paul uses both just to say, you can't do one and not the other. He says customs. Customs here were a form of indirect tax on merchandise. We have customs even today. This would be excise taxes. This would be sales tax that you and I pay. In Europe, they have the value-added tax. But once again, there are services from government that even Christians benefit from, and you should pay for. We pay taxes on our cars and all of these things. We may not want to. We may not like to. We may be able to say about something about it. But when it's required, we need to do so. But there's even more to this story here in verse 7. It's not just, again, about paying your taxes. Once again, Paul wants to get to the heart of the matter. And that's because he knows that Jesus Christ transforms, for the Christian, acts of secular duties into acts of sacred devotion to the Lord. So that leads us to the last practical reason, that is, the power of authority. He says, render fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Those are not external obligations primarily. Those are internal obligations. You don't pay these things just with your hands, but with and from your heart. So even the powers and positions of government that have been derived from God, they ought to be honored in this way. But of course, when you read through verse 7, it automatically reminds you of whose words? The words of Christ. When he says in the Gospels, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. You see, ultimately, it is God who we are to fear and who we are to honor. And that will be displayed in our obedience to him and his authority in our lives. So even though the reasons why we are to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, even according to Jesus' own words, they might be personal reasons or public reasons or even practical, pragmatic reasons for a Christian, the primary reason is because we honor and fear the Lord. Because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ transforms what seems merely secular into something sacred. And so even when you pay your taxes, realize that you are doing so not just for your own personal good, though it does, you do receive some benefit for that, not even for the public good, not even for the practical benefits that you receive. Ultimately, you do so for the glory of God. Even as we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to what? To the glory of God. And I think that includes paying our taxes. Once again, it's Jesus who transforms the secular into something sacred and special for the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the privilege that we've had to consider these verses. And Lord, we know that in this time, in this age, it's getting more and more difficult to understand how to implement these verses as Christians, because we see that the ideal of government is not being lived true to in our government or in the governments of so many others in this world. And Lord, we know you have your people in every country in this world, and they exist and serve and worship you under every form of government in this world. And all of us pay taxes in one sense or another, one way or another. And Lord, we see from the scripture that there are some real personal, public, and very practical reasons to do so. But Lord, I pray that we will go deeper than that. And we will recognize that it's not just the actions that you require, but the very attitude, the very heart. Because, Lord, we know that you can take just what is secular, what is so earthy, with the example of paying taxes, and you, because of the transformation that you've made in the lives of your people, can turn it into a sacred devotion to you. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see that even our responses to the authorities in our lives is an expression of our heart and our worship towards you. And Lord, I know that there's a lot of questions. There's a lot of situations that we might wonder about and we might question, and we need to look at scriptures like this and others to develop the principles by which we will live our lives for your glory. But Father, I pray that through your word, you will inform our conscience so that your Spirit can then use that conscience to direct us in the path and the way that we should go, without regard to the consequences that we might face. but rather according to the principles of your precious word. And so, Father, I thank you that you can take even those secular, ordinary, mundane things of our lives and transform them into sacred, holy, spiritual service. Whether it's something we eat or something we drink or anything that we do, we can do it all by your grace, through your strength, for your glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.